Well, I'm thankful for an opportunity to deliver this message to you today. It has been a joy over the past year to be able to stand in this pulpit and deliver God's word to you. I thank you for that opportunity. And I may not have as many opportunities in the future to do that, I think. And Tim may have more. But thank you for allowing me to be a part of this ministry that way. We've been looking at the Spirit-filled life, and Tim had requested that I speak on the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism this morning. The role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. And so we're going to be talking about evangelism, and we're going to be talking about how it's just an undeniable fact that God uses conversion growth to build his church, okay? That is, how do you go from one person to 10 to 20 to 100 people? How has the Christian movement grown and expanded? It's been by conversion growth. People who did not know Jesus, who came to a point in their life where they did know him and became a part of the body of Christ. We get pretty confused today about growth in the church. Growth is a subject of much debate and concern, and I think primarily the reason is this. There's really three ways to grow a church, okay? And two of them really aren't growth. One of them genuinely is. For example, back when I was a kid, in the 1950s and 1960s, well, I wasn't around the 1950s, but the church grew. I mean, the buildings were added on to, Christian education wings were built, and, you know, there was just no elbow room in the church, and a lot of times it was because of biological growth. Post-World War II, G.I. Joe meets G.I. Jill, and they have at least four kids, if not more. And they're all the same age, and they all go to church, and so the church becomes full of Christians and their children, you know, kind of that biological, you know, kind of thing. And later on, and much of my ministry has been concerned with not biological growth, but transfer growth. And here's what I mean. We shuffle the saints. The body itself doesn't grow. We just transfer people from one situation to another. And so some churches grow at the expense of what? Others shrinking. And so if you happen to be in a church that's growing, you think, oh, God's doing wonderful things here, and look at all the power and all the interesting things. That's true. But I've been a part of churches that grow in spite of themselves. It's not like people get saved. They're already saved. It's, you know, as one person said, you know, some in those kind of situations, the sinners have to crawl over the saints to even get in the door. Paul's conversion is the third. I mean, Paul was converted and grew to help build Jesus' church as a direct result of an encounter with the divine and living Spirit of God. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit that changed Paul's life, right? We look at today's text, and I am going to go quickly over the most familiar part of this text and the most dramatic, and that is verses 1 through 9. We know as Christians and even as non-Christians, you know, the road to Damascus, even if you don't know anything about the Christian faith, you've certainly heard of that. And the gist of it is that there's a man by the name of Saul, and he is breathing out murderous threats. He is literally going from town to town and place to place with a death warrant in his hand, looking for dragging out, handcuffing, and dragging Christians into the street. And even in Stephen's case, back in chapter 8, bringing those Christians in front of everyone, and they stoned Stephen, and he died, this early Christian martyr. And it says Saul, he was there, giving approval to Stephen's death. Meanwhile, as Saul's still breathing out these murderous threats after Stephen's death, he goes to the high priest and he asks him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that he may be found there, so that if he found any there who belong to the way, whether men or women, he didn't care, he might take them to be prisoners. And so Paul's conversion is a threefold conversion. First of all, Saul, Paul, I'm using them interchangeably, okay? Don't get shook up about this. I have no idea why the scriptures refer to Saul and Paul as the same person sometimes, other than it's kind of like you get into like the 12th. It's a rabbit trail, but it's like, you know, the scriptures only indicate, hey, the guy by the name of Saul, and some people call him Paul. You know, that's kind of about what it amounts to. But he is on this path, and it's an incredibly evil path. And Jesus, not physically, not in the flesh, but very dramatically, he encounters Jesus as he neared Damascus. And there's this light from heaven. Paul would go on to later say in Acts, a blinding, white, hot light. And Jesus, through his Spirit, knocks Saul, I'll refer him to as Paul from now on, knocks Paul off his high horse, literally. That's where we get the phrase, a blinding light, thunderous clap, and he is knocked off of his horse and blinded. At which point he says, who are you? Wouldn't you ask the same question? What just happened? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and I will tell you what you must do. Men traveling with Paul stood there speechless. He got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind. Didn't eat or drink anything. Murderous, evil-hearted, and intented person comes into direct contact with the living Christ through his Spirit, is knocked off his high horse and blinded for 3 days. He encounters Jesus for the first time. And there begins a conversion process in Paul's life. He was, he encounters, and then he becomes. I mean, think about this for a second. He is brought very close through the Holy Spirit to revealing who he is as a person and the evil that he's done. He changes his life, gives his life to God. And what does God do with his life? What does he do with Paul's life? Half the New Testament? The founding of the Christian faith in Europe and beyond? Without Paul, where would we be this morning? As Americans, you know, the gospel goes through Turkey, and then it goes into Italy, and then it goes up into Europe, and Northern Europe, where the God's chosen people, the Norse and the Swedes, and, you know, are converted and come to America, some of them to the promised land of Iowa, and come, and they, today, they come and worship at the highest point in Lyons County together. If not for Paul, his mission and his ministry, and if not for the Holy Spirit's leading, would we be here this morning? I won't dwell on that. Just a picture Christianity without Paul's witness. So that's Paul's conversion, and that's the part of this story that we're familiar with, I think. That we, you know, the road to Damascus, knocked off the horse, the conversion of Paul. And we do know that God used Paul in significant and powerful ways, almost super ways, that you and I probably will not be used of God in the same way. I mean, who of us is going to plant 100 churches in Europe? Who of us is going to proclaim the gospel in the very heart and center of Rome? Who among us is going to, write page after page of scripture? Well, none of us. But I say this because here's the rub. You and I, when it comes to conversion growth, or we can say that we know that the Holy Spirit still changes lives, and we can believe that. But what's hard for us to believe is, and we can believe that people like a Paul or a Billy Graham or a, you name it, they can be used of God to convert people. But what's hard for you and I to believe is that everyday Joes and Jills, I was going to say Joannes, everyday Jills, Jesus intends to use us as everyday common Joes and Jills. Jesus intends to use you and I to bring other people to Jesus Christ. To be there at the point of someone's conversion and to help out. How can I say this? And what in the world does this have to do with the road to Damascus? Well, this is, how many of you remember Paul Harvey? And what was Paul Harvey all about?
And now, the rest of the story. Page 2, yeah.
Brothers and sisters, join with me in verse 10. Here's the rest of the story, okay? In Damascus, there was a disciple, and his name was Ananias. And we have never heard of Ananias before this text, and we've never heard of Ananias after this. A man named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Ananias answers, "Yes, Lord." And the Lord told him, that is Ananias, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man." Oh, not any man. "He has seen you. I have shown him a vision." He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. It's Ananias that God uses in a very significant way to bring Paul to the faith. And it's this vision that God gives this everyday Ananias that kind of the dominoes are set up for Paul's life and ministry. We know there's going to be that first missionary, second ministry, third missionary journey, the trip, and all those things that he is going to do. But Paul is going to do none of those things. It would be as if he had never been spiritually reborn had not Ananias been obedient to that call that Jesus put on his life that day. God says, "Go, Ananias." And Ananias' response is pretty predictable. "Lord, Lord, You know, it's kind of like, I've heard many reports about this guy. And I've heard all about the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority of the chief priest to arrest everybody who calls on your name. Ananias, in verse 10, it becomes clear as he's a follower. I mean, this is an amazing thing. I mean, a disciple named Ananias, that is a follower of Jesus, hears and sees in a vision from the Lord. I mean, he is a follower of Jesus, and he has a personal relationship with him. When he gets that vision, he knows who it's from. He's like, "Your Lord, you know, I'm hearing from you, Jesus. And what I'm hearing is you want me to go minister to Paul, this murderous guy." And so we know that he's a follower, and we know that Ananias... Well, let me back the truck up a little bit. I can hear the garbage truck bell, you know, that the beep, beep, beep. Ananias is a follower of Jesus. So are we. Everyday common Ananias, God gives him a vision and says, "I want you to go and I want you to tell Paul about Jesus." And so he's a follower, Ananias is, and God is calling him to a specific person and area and saying, "I want you to share me with them." Isn't that what we believe about ourselves? Isn't that what we believe about this place? Isn't that what we believe about what God intends to do in and through us? Everyday common Joes and Jills who are followers. Are you a follower? Of course. Of course, so many of you are. I can't look into everybody's heart and say everyone is, but you wouldn't be here if he wasn't drawing you. Followers. And we know that he's given us a call to Lyon County. I didn't know Lyon County from Adam. And I've grown to love and know. This is a beautiful place. This is like Eden. I don't know what that is on the other side of the river. Yeah. You know, it's not Eden. And by the way, it's different over there. It can rain cats and dogs over there in Harrisburg. But did you see on the news? It's raining Toyotas in Lyon County. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking? Tim showed me yesterday. I think it was on what news? I'm not either. And this is a rabbit trail, but it's worth it. This image of a car that goes up and into a house. It's like, Terry, how does that happen? you know what I'm talking about? I'm like, yeah, and it's got to be fast, and it's got to be steep. So anyway, yeah, there's big stuff happening in this county. I'll tell you what, it's not just cats and dogs. It's Toyotas and Fords and everything else falling out of the sky. Oh, AJ, and now I got to back up and say, where was I? We're followers. God has called us to this place, to these people around us, to share Christ with them. And what's amazing is we, like Ananias, share another thing in common. Look at verse 13. And "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done, and he came here with authority to chief priest to arrest all who came in your name. Lord, I have some doubts about this. I have some concerns about this. I believe that you can, through your Holy Spirit and sending someone to him, convert this man. I can believe that, but I'm having a hard time believing that the person that's going to be sent is me." We're there, aren't we? we're there. I mean, it's a daunting thing. It's a deeply spiritual chasm to be crossed for anyone to go from death to life and to somehow be involved with that and to be used as God's glove, as it were. The God powers from God, but he intends to use, you know, work in and through you. So that, it's like, you know, it's not an uncommon theme in all of Scripture to when God came to Moses, Moses says, yeah, I think that's a great idea. Lord, send Aaron. You know, somebody needs to go and rescue them. Why don't you send, you know, we're, and Ananias is in that same place. He's a follower. God has called him to go and convert Paul. He's got his doubts and his fears, but what's really, really beautiful, and I love this about you. And I love this about you, Tim. And about you, Donna. In spite of all of those things, and the reservations, and the concerns, and the fears, Ananias answers the Lord. Verse 13. Lord, I've heard, you know, and then verse 15, I'm sorry. The Lord says to Ananias, go. I'm sorry, yeah, I'm at verse 15. The Lord says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. You know, I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so he gets a rebuke from the Lord. It says, you have reservations and fears about going. Go anyway. Emphatically, go. Balls back in Ananias' court. This is beautiful. Then Ananias went. And he entered into the house. He placed his hands on Saul. And brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me. So that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, brothers and sisters, something like what? Scales fell off of Saul's eyes and he could see. He was blind and now he can see. And he gets up and he was baptized. And then later he spends several days with the disciples and he begins to preach in the synagogues about Jesus Christ. And those who heard him were astonished and they asked, isn't this the guy who raised havoc in Jerusalem? Hasn't he come here to take prisoners? And here he is preaching the very one that he was adamantly opposed to, Jesus. Ananias, we are not unlike Ananias, and he is not unlike us. We are common, everyday Christians and believers, and so many times we say, "What you know, it's a game of superstars, and I sit in the bleachers, and I watch a super fisherman catch the fish. And yet, that is absolutely not what God has in mind. We can say those things like Ananias. It's like, oh, here I am, send somebody else. And God immediately circles back around with Ananias and with you and I and says, I want to send you. No, I know who I'm going to send. I'm going to send you. And Ananias went, and the rest is history. In closing, oh my word, yeah. Oh boy. We've still got time, but in closing, I got to rethink this a little bit. I had this beautiful, wonderful story I wanted to share with you. Just the best part of the sermon. And now I've got to cut it out. Oh, well. I just need to think about this a second. That's the problem with rewriting your sermon on a Sunday morning at 7 o'clock and for even forgetting to put on your shoes. I still got my house slippers on. I mean, I had it all planned out. It was all so nice and tidy, and I rewrote everything this morning, and I just, Donna whisked me out the door, and we're standing here during the first song, and I looked down at my feet, and I said, I'm still wearing my house slippers. I believe, okay, I'll sum it up just straight up, just flat out, here it is. I believe that God intends to use you and me in this place, in this area, in this time for his purposes. And his purposes are clear, people. He wants to see many lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to see many people come to claim the name of Christ, many that are not here right now. If just one person in this next year becomes attends here and is sitting, I don't know where they sit, doesn't matter, you know, if they're sitting right there, and if one person is converted and comes to Christ as a result of this ministry here in the next year, I don't know how you're going to feel about it, but I know how the angels in heaven are going to feel about it. There's going to be more rejoicing in heaven over that one person than all the other things that happen. You see what I mean? I mean, that's a paraphrase. Therein is our joy. Therein is our crown. Let us be obedient to the Great Commission in this time and in this place. Amen.
I invite you to stand with me as we sing our last song, Holy Spirit.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory.
Fill the atmosphere. Your
and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence.